very pleased to be able to continue our study in the book of Proverbs. We're still in the 5th chapter, and last time we got into the 6th verse of this chapter. We'd like to go back now and look at this 6th verse and try to teach it in its entirety. Let's read verse 6. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. The context here is here that he is teaching against the sins of adultery and fornication. He's teaching how deceptive it is to go to the strange woman, how alluring she is, how enticing she is, and how one gets trapped in these lusts of her pleasure. And so he's showing how this woman is deceptive, how she will not let you really know about her. If her victim ever truly ponders or considers the path of life, the way he is should be walking, then he will abandon her. He would have to be insane to want to go her way compared to the way of life. To prevent him from knowing her ways are movable, so he cannot know them. Her actions are highly deceptive and misleading. You're being led to hell, and she does not want you to know that. She will not allow one to know her true nature in the eyes of God. So she masquerades and changes her ways and hides the truth from you. If the truth were known, she is as poisonous as a rattlesnake about to strike. So her deception lures one into the den, unawares of the danger. Because her ways are constantly changing to keep up the camouflage until the sinner is consumed. She uses whatever means to keep her victim from pondering the path of life. Do not study what God's Word says. Do not know what the truth is. Stay away from the truth, and then she has her hold on you. So if he ponders the path of life, he may come to his senses and flee fornication, as we're instructed to do in 1 Corinthians 6:18. One of the great motives and purposes of Satan is to keep humans from choosing the path of life, to prevent them from going to heaven. Since Satan has been shut out of the path of life, he can't go to heaven. He wants to shut others out also. So Satan will use every deceptive means to keep one from pondering the path of life and from considering how reasonable it is that they should walk in that path. He does not want them to know what a great advantage it will be for them to walk in the path of life. So by using the deception of sexual lust and constantly hiding the result of such activity as adultery, he tries to prevent one from considering the path of life and making a choice which will defeat his purpose. If one will weigh things in the balance and consider life as opposed to hell, then the choice is clear. But as long as one allows himself or herself to be led down the deceptive path of sin, and does not pause to seriously ponder the path of life, this simply allows Satan to have his way. The word ponder here means to weigh mentally, to consider, to look at all of the angles of this thing and to really see what the value of it is and what the consequences are from not choosing it. The devil's way is to divert one's interest with amusement and misleading sexual pleasure, while God's way is to have one to know the truth about sin and its consequences and to allow no person or thing to keep you from pondering the path of life. There's nothing so important that you should not be spending time pondering the path of life, weighing or in considering this way of God. But remember, sexual uncleanness is a sin which has the ability to blind the understanding, sear the conscience, and keep people from pondering the way of life, or the path of life. Hosea 4, verses 10 through 11, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed of the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. But Solomon is not through with his warning about this sin. Now that he's shown the danger of the sin of adultery, he next warns to stay away from it altogether. Do not ever commit this sin. That is the very best advice he can give. But before giving the warning itself, Solomon reminds us of how important these words are. Verse 7 says, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Whoever you are that reads or hears these lines, take notice of what I say. Do not depart from the words of my mouth, as those who hearken to the words of the strange woman. Do not merely receive these words, but hold to them. Let these words be your defense when you are assaulted by the tremendous temptation of the strange woman. He then gives the caution itself. Verse 8, remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. If your way should lead near her, and you should have a fair reason being led by business within reach of her charms, yet change your way, alter your course, rather than expose yourself to the danger. Come not nigh the door to her house, he says. Either go to the other side of the street, better yet go on some other street, though it be out of your way to do so. This strongly implies that we should have a great dread and extreme hatred for this sin. We must fear it as a place infested with a deadly bacteria. We must abhor it as we would the odor of poison gas as it chokes our lungs. Then when we have a true disgust for all fleshly lusts, we'll be able to preserve our own purity. This instruction tells us that we ought to industriously avoid everything that may be an occasion for this sin or even a step in its direction. Those that would be kept from harm must keep out of harm's way. The kindling wood is so dry in the sin of lust that any reason whatsoever to come near the sparks is sheer madness. If we pray, lead us not into temptation, then we mock God if we thrust ourselves into temptation. We should never be so self-confident that we are willingly going to venture upon the brink of sin. Whatever has become a snare to us and occasion to sin, though it be as a right eye or right hand, we must pluck it out, cut it off, and cast it from us. We must part from that which is dearest to us rather than hazard our own souls. This is our Savior's command in Matthew 5:28-30. Solomon continues by naming some of the many problems which accompany this sin. Verse 9, he says, lest thou give thine honor unto others. This sin ruins your reputation. You are giving your honor away. Each of your neighbors now have a good reason to cry, shame on you. They can now justifiably despise you and trample on you. You have now become a foolish man, and your name will become a mockery. Adultery and fornication are sins which rob you of your respect. You will be the butt of all the trashy jokes of those who want to entertain themselves at your expense. It is your honor that you've trashed, and they justly hold you in contempt. Even though most of these derogatory remarks are to your back, they're there nonetheless. And so he says, lest thou give thine honor unto others. Verse 9 further says, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. This sin wastes your time. It gives the years of your youth, or any years you choose to use, unto the cruel. That depraved adulteress, which pretends to have an affection for you, really is stealing your precious life, the loss of which you can never get back. Those years that should have been given to a faithful, loving wife and a godly family are thrown away, never to be regained or relived. Those years that should be spent in honor of a gracious God are spent in the service of a cruel sin. When the adulteress has used you up, she will laugh at you as she tempts another more desirable victim, sending him down the same depraved path of sin which you have been following. The sin of adultery and lust will also rob you of your earthly possessions, verse 10. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. It ruins your estate. Strangers are filled with your wealth, which should be used by your family. This rightfully belongs to your wife and children, present or future, for their support, and the fruit of your labors, which should be your own house, will be in the house of a stranger, who has no right to it, nor will ever thank you for it. Not only is it sin, but it's costly and a real money loser. Do not forget that a part of your wealth could include any of your children born out of wedlock to this strange woman. Children you should be responsible for, but you cannot because they have been left in the house of a stranger, and you can never undo this tragedy. But to make matters worse, not even do you give your honor, your years, and your wealth, but it also give your health. This is quality of life and length of life. Verse 11 says, "And thou mourn at last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." This sin is destructive to the health and shortens the life. Thy flesh and thy body are consumed, he says. The lust of fornication, adultery, and all the lust of uncleanness, not only war against the soul, which the sinner willingly neglects and does not care about, but these sins war against the body too, which the sinner is so concerned about and strives to please and to pamper. The thing he wants to preserve is what he's really losing here. Those who give themselves to work uncleanness waste their strength, cause themselves to be weak, and often have their bodies racked with terrible disease, which devastate the body and the mind, and make the poor victim to be like a living skeleton plagued by weakness and pain. For those, there is no cure and very little relief. Such sexually transmitted diseases as AIDS, the autoimmune deficiency syndrome caused by the HIV organism, there are now millions of people in the world with this disease, which was unheard of 20 years ago, millions which have already died, and millions more are suffering a living death. Although there is herpes genitalis, for which there is no cure, and the old-timers like syphilis and gonorrhea, which are now on the increase and have caused untold millions to have severe devastating damage to body and brain, then there's the chlamydia, a bacterial infection of the genitalia, which has been called the most common of all infectious diseases in the United States, a disease medical science had not even identified 30 years ago. There's also the papillomavirus, another sexually transmitted disease, which is thought by some researchers to be the major, if not the only, cause of cervical cancer. A young woman who has sexual contact with five different men is approximately five times more apt to develop cancer of the cervix. Some pathologists have even declared that cancer of the cervix is a sexually transmitted disease. So the young man who has sexual relations with any woman who has had any of these diseases can, at a later date, transmit this disease to his wife, future or present. And she then has the same disease and health risk as the harlots. No wonder he says, "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." Then, after devastating your body, and mostly another's body too, you will say, verse 12, "How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof." Sooner or later, the sin will bring sorrow, either when the soul is humbled and brought to repentance, or when the flesh and body are consumed and the body is ready for the grave, or if repentance never comes, eventually the body will lie rotting in the grave, and the soul will be racking in the torments of the habitation of the wicked dead, just as the rich man who begged to have Lazarus cool his parched tongue with a few drops of water. He will eventually remember and regret his basic problem. What is the basic problem here? He says, "How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof." He remembered that those who trained him did their part, parents and teachers of the gospel. They have given him good instruction. They have given him good advice and fair warning. They had been his teachers, but now, in shame and confusion, he admits his basic problem. He says, "I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof." Verse 13, "And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." He never minded what they told him. He chose the wayward youth on the street to be his instructor and his example of how to live. And this principle applies to all sin, including such things as drunkenness, recreational drugs, lying, stealing, violent behavior, as well as these sexual sins we're talking about here. Let us be aware that those who have been taught and do not live up to the teaching will have a great deal to answer for another day. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Those who do not remember what they were taught and live by that right teaching will be made to remember it eventually and will regret that they did not take heed before it was everlastingly too late. One outstanding characteristic of one who commits these sins and who casts aside the good teaching given to him is that he has the tendency to go deeper into sin and has no thought of repentance. Verse 14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. This verse has several possible meanings and shades of meanings. For one thing, when the sinner was in the place of worship, in the midst of the assembly, he still had an unclean heart, full of wants, desires, and his eyes full of adultery. He was too busy thinking of sin and its pleasures to even consider repentance and the change it would require. This can also mean that the congregation regarded him as a sinner and not as a true participant in the worship with them. His sinful actions had caused him to now be as an outsider when he was in their midst. And this could also be interpreted so that the word evil here means punishment instead of sin, so that the sinner felt that he was made an example, a spectacle to the world, that he was almost under all the bad judgments of God in the midst of the congregation of Israel. All reason and saneness tells us that any activity which puts a person in this condition should be avoided. This man who gives in to the lust of uncleanness, fornication or adultery, who saw the lips of a strange woman as lips dripping with honey and smoother than oil, lost his honor, his wealth, his years, his health, and if he remains unrepentant, his soul. And even if he does repent and get forgiveness and eventually saves his soul, he never gets his honor, his wealth, his years, or his health back. The sin of lust is a horrible business indeed. Solomon has shown the great evil that there is in adultery and fornication and all such lewd and filthy activity. He now gives us the remedy for this in verses 15 through 23. Verse 15 says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. As we realize that the sexual desire is a natural desire, and these are pleasures which normal persons have a normal desire for, we must also realize that God has provided graciously for the regular gratification of those desires. God has ordained and provided for humans to enjoy with satisfaction the comforts of lawful marriage. This was ordained by God to prevent uncleanness, and it ought to be made use of in time, not too soon and not too late, so as it can be effective in preventing the ungodly use of sexual relation. One must defer the sexual relation until he or she is able to take on the responsibilities that go with it. This includes being willing and able to provide for a home, a spouse, and children. Take care of their needs, physical, mental, social, and spiritual. You must be mature enough to provide these needs and completely obligate yourself to a lifetime committed to being devoted to another person. Having sex when you are not fully qualified to take on the responsibilities that go with it is like taking off in an airplane and enjoying the pleasures of flying when you're not qualified to fly the plane. Absolute disaster is imminent. Only after you become a qualified pilot should you get a suitable plane and fly it. And only after you are qualified to take on the responsibilities which accompany the sexual act should you engage in the sexual act. And this includes commitment and marriage. Before reaching that time, when one is mature enough to assume these responsibilities, there is a great curiosity to experience the pleasures of the sexual act. But remember, as pleasurable and as delightful as it is, the sexual act outside of lawful marriage is absolutely sin and forbidden by God, and there will be tragic consequences. Yet when experienced in the proper context of lawful marriage, it is positively delightful and absolutely approved of by God. He ordained and created marriage and humans so they can engage in sexual activity. This is briefly summed up in Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so this is what Solomon is teaching here in Proverbs. Let us read verse 5 again. He says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Here we see, by using the imagery of water, the joy of a faithful marriage is contrasted with the disaster of infidelity, as discussed in verses 1 through 4. Cistern and well refer to the wife, from whom the husband is to draw all his satisfying refreshment, both sexually and affectionately. This is the way intended by God. Song of Solomon says in chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointment than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." This is also clearly referred to in the New Testament as teaching for the Christian church in 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 5. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." The institution of marriage functions as one of its purposes, to avoid fornication. This is the way God intends for the sexual act to be used in marriage and no other place before or after marriage. Solomon here is teaching that the pleasures of marriage far outweigh all the forbidden false pleasures of adultery. So the young man and woman are to marry. It's better to marry than to burn. Have a cistern that is your own. Have a well that is your own. Let him that is married take delight in his wife. Let him be very fond and loving of her, not only because she is the wife that he has chosen, and he ought to be pleased with his own choice, but because she is the wife that God, in his grace, appointed for him, and he ought to be pleased with the divine appointment. Pleased with her because she is his possession. So we bring our lesson to a close at this time. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.